thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you. All right, we have a lot that we're going to cover this morning, and so let's start off with a word of prayer. And this prayer is designed to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, that all that we do, that you do this morning in prayer, in giving, and in singing, and in studying the Word of God, is all for the glory of Christ. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this humble assembly. We're thankful for your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the opportunity and the privilege to come together, to study it, understand it as it is written, to our edification, to the glorification of Christ in our lives. Father, we pray that all these things will be accomplished this morning, in the power of your Spirit, for the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, if you notice, when you came in this morning, there was no handout, and there isn't any. This Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to have an election special. So this Sunday will be the first part, and then next Sunday we'll take up the second part of the election special. And in that respect, we're going to start off with a very important hymn and what's going on this week and Tuesday. Hymn number 143. 143. Now, there's so much that I've got to cover this morning, but I've got something I want to read to you about hymns, but I'll wait until a couple of Sundays when we have more time for it. But we've got study. And then we're going to partake of the communion, and then we're going to go on. I sure am thankful y'all made it home safely. When'd you make it in? Just drove in here? Wow. Boy, I like that. All right. So let's turn to 143 in light of what's happening this week. Faith of our fathers. So let's stand and sing all three verses. Okay, thank you. First of all, how was Cameron's day yesterday? Big day?
A ring. He's still excited about his ring.
Yeah, that takes care of a lot of pain. But we're glad you made it home safely. Now, let's talk about our prayer and some prayer time. Let's see. Gigi, you sent me an email about a friend of yours that was in a lot of trouble. What's going on with that? Okay. In prayer. Rick, Carrie, how's Thomas doing?
He's doing well.
Good.
Yep, just busy.
Right. Just like to get a good report.
Yeah.
Let us all know how he's doing.
He is.
I saw a hand back there. Yes.
Just to continue a prayer over the next week or so for a boy who visited here with us. I brought up his name several months ago. His name's Lawrence. His mom is making some critical decisions concerning him. He's without any self-control. So.
He's getting into drugs now. He's getting
into drugs. We'll definitely be in prayer. Thank you, Brian. Any other prayer requests that we need to be aware of? Yes.
Herman, I would just like to say thank you to all of you. I put Sherry Day, who's a cousin I've known all my life.
Yes, we talked about her Wednesday night.
3 years ago, she was diagnosed with ovarian cancer, and she finally lost that battle Thursday night.
Oh, wow. And, we talked about it Wednesday night, and Thursday night, the Lord took her home.
Yes.
Okay.
And we went down and... you know, it's always a sad thing when you lose a loved one. You don't know your life, but everybody there, her daughters, her siblings, and family, we all have that assurance of knowing she was a believer. She was at home with her brother, who we buried just 6 months ago. And, you know, the assurance of the gospel is such a comforting and peaceful thing in the saddest and worst circumstances you can imagine in life. It's joy and peace in our Savior.
I love that. It's so different doing a memorial, a funeral service, where nearly everyone there knows believers in Christ, and the person that died is a believer in Christ, as opposed to when you don't know, the people that are there you don't know, and it's really makes a big difference when everyone's like-minded about Christ. That's very good. All right. Yes?
Brian's mom had a minor heart attack Friday night, and today they're going in to do a cardiac cath. They didn't want to wait till Monday, so they're going to go in and find out.
So how is she this morning?
She was calling, and
she's alert and everything. Leveled out, you know, but she had a mild heart attack. Friday night.
Wow.
But she's doing okay, and they're going to go in and check her arteries.
Good.
This morning.
Very good. We'll be in prayer. And how are you doing, darling?
I am well.
All of the boys.
Well, we're not going to stop praying for you. What's going on? That's very good. Yes?
Teaching off of what Phil had just said about that family, I have a friend in Australia who cancer has come back, and it's kind of like spread. He believes he's a believer. I'm going to give him the gospel again, but I want to give them and his family that assurance that Phil's talking about, because I don't think they understand. And I'm going to have to do it by phone. So, I need to pray.
Well, that limits you. Get in there.
So I just need your prayers that I say the right things, you know.
Absolutely.
I have to just leave prayers on his phone.
Absolutely.
Because he's not talking, so you got to put it to his ear.
Very good. We were being prayer. Absolutely, yes.
Yeah, I'm not the type of person to talk a lot.
Sense?
Because you're always up there. I haven't given this report in quite a while. 6 months ago, my sister's son, who's 46 years old, just had some type of heart attack, turned into a, I forgot what it is called now, cardiac arrest. Lost his ability to be with us, you know, et cetera. But he's still in sort of that condition, not in a coma. I get reports that now he is, he still can't talk because of some throat issues, and he can't do for himself. But insurance ran out, so now he's in my sister's home, and she's taking care of him. And I appreciate your prayers for her. My sister is a good Christian. A good Christian, well, like me, a good Christian. But she's a good Christian. When she married, one weekend, she and her husband went out, and he was golfing, and he had a headache. And that Monday night, they took part of his brain out, and he was like a third son for many years in that house. So she's had to deal with this type of thing for a while, and she's doing quite well. Of the Lord. Now, my brother's fixing to have a knee operation, that's no big deal, in Thanksgiving, after Thanksgiving. But anyway, pray for my sister that she'll be able to handle all that she's bearing.
And Lance's mother's name is? Your sister's name, Judy?
Judy.
That's right. All right. So we in prayer for Judy and for Lance.
And his name is Lane.
Yeah, Lane.
Lane.
All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Continue to pray for Rich Miller, who's in the battle.
You know, Rich, he's nervous here. Just be in prayer for him, people. He is in a lot of struggle. And I really feel for Rich. Thank you very much. Yes. Oh, yes.
Also, Vicky Bell. Bill Boyce.
Okay. In prayer for Mick, I need to call my friend and see what's going on. Yes.
One prayer request and one announcement. A segue into your special here. So, last full court press for our country. And the announcement is next Sunday, we're going to pack the stocking. Stuff the stockings, or stuff stockings or stuff turkey. Anyway, anyway, anybody that can stay afterwards next Sunday, we'll do the 15 stockings. The Plano Youth Group and the Wiley Youth Group group are doing their 15, and then we'll consolidate all 45 and get them shipped off.
Very good
for the troops.
Good.
Can I ask a question about that?
All right.
How do we know that we're not going to get one call?
Yeah. I bought some stuff on the list. They
use them. I mean, if you double up, then.
So it's okay.
Yeah. Whatever anybody wants to donate.
The razors are okay.
Hey, next Sunday, if you've got a few minutes to hang it on and help us put those together. All right, any other prayer requests? I've been doing prayer for my wife. She had a rough night or a very rough morning, and she said, I don't want to hear about the authority of the husband in marriage. No. She did not say that. Y'all are well advised to say nothing. By the way, I told her that. I told her that, yes.
For a small fee, we can erase that.
Oh, I had an interesting call. I want to share this with you. He asked me to. From Joe Weber in Houston, and he asked me to express his deep appreciation for every one of you that y'all come, we can have this kind of teaching. And he is ministering to pastors just all kinds of people. Pastor, told, a friend of his told him, been listening to our teaching, that he was going to do the book of Galatians. So Jerry Weber had taken our study in Galatians and put it into a little paper form and gave him that. He's passing it out to all the people in his church. And so he thanks you, and I thank you for your interest in the study of the Word of God and the detail that we do here. Okay, yes. I asked him that, and he said she's doing a lot better. She's doing a lot better. Not completely well, but a lot better. Yeah. So continue to be in prayer for Diana. And any other requests? The word of
Tyson for all he's done.
Oh, well, on the printer thing. I was outvoted. I wanted a big, elaborate colored printer, but I got voted down. And Tyson did a research and came up with a, just a, James said, a phenomenal printer. It's at his house because he prints up our messages. And James is just really happy. So Tyson, we thank you for your knowledge and for your work. Yeah, absolutely. We thank you. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, as unto the Lord, grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful, graceful believer or giver. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. We know we're humble in size, but Heavenly Father, we have no idea to the extent that you're using this assembly. We know that people are thinking into our studies, countries around the world. We know that. Places throughout the United States, we know that. Father, we're just so thankful that you're seeing fit to use our study, what we're doing here. Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, sir. Okay. By the way, 9:15 this morning, we studied three biblical reasons why the man is in authority in a marriage. And the first reason is origin or source, 1 Corinthians 11. The woman is out from the man. The man is not out from the woman. And then the second is by God's design. And also in 1 Corinthians 11, the woman is here for the sake of the man. The man is not here for the sake or benefit of the woman. You can read it yourself. I didn't write it. But the woman is here for the sake and benefit of the man. And then the third reason goes all the way back to the curse in Genesis 3, where part of the curse of the woman is childbearing, of course. But secondly, and you will be under the authority of your husband. And so those are just some of the things we're studying. And it's going to be quite a study. I haven't done it in a long time on marriage and relationships and marriage and all in our 9:15 class. Okay, that's called a commercial. Now, let's get ready for our study this morning. No handout, because this morning and next Sunday morning, we're having a two-part election special. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're in the filling of the Spirit, that when we open the text, you'll be able to understand what's going on in the passage before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our founding fathers did a miraculous job forming a government that is little known throughout the history of mankind, forming a republic. And then, Heavenly Father, they had the task of coming up with an economic system that would go along with their political system. And according to your divine plan, laissez-faire capitalism came into being. And the two were married in the formation of this country. It was built, 33% of our Constitution and Declaration is from the Word of God. This nation was built on principles of your Word, glorification of your Son, His birth, Christmas, His death and resurrection, Resurrection Sunday. Heavenly Father, we have moved so far away from the cross. We pray, Father, that you will be with this nation, our leaders, our voters, and with your body of Christ this coming week. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in our study of your word this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you will, let's open the Word of God to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We're going to look at what has been driving our current president for the last 8 years and is a big drive of the Democratic Party in this country called globalization, to globalize America, which means you take away the identity, the uniqueness of America, and make it just a part of the whole scene of the governments of the world. Now, Satan's first attempt at globalization or one world government is in, historically, Genesis chapter 11. Now, also historically, Genesis 11 occurs before Genesis 10, but I'm not going to go into a lot of explanations of all of this. But chapter 11 tells us what God did about one world government. And in chapter 10, we see what he did, and that is the scattering of the people, the descendants of Noah. They were all one family, as it were. So let's get right into our study of Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It has been said that what separates America and England is a common language. That's what separates us. And if you've ever been over there any length of time, you know that that's very true. But what we're going to learn here in our study, in this passage, we're going to study, we're not going to really get involved in language. If we were going to study language, language is one of the first simplest proofs against evolution. Because under the ideal of evolution, the theory of evolution, things get better. But if you study language, things have gotten worse over the decades to where, centuries to where we are today. So language is a very important study in the Word of God. He gave it to communicate with each other and so that he could communicate with us. Now, the point is that the world should have used a common language to facilitate his plan to make things better. But they used it to divide the people. And that's where we are in verse 1. So we come to the first principle in regards to world problems and solutions. One, an international language does not solve man's problems. Does not solve man's problems, and nor does it give mutual understanding. Two, environment, laws, religion, cultural exchange does not solve man's problems. Three, one race does not solve man's problems. Look at the problems within any given race. Race does not solve man's problems. Or the solution to man's problems are individual, not corporate. They're individual. John chapter 1, verse 12 reads, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." The gospel is not for the masses. The gospel is for the individual. Individual child, individual teenager, individual adult. It's for the individual. Point five, we must understand, very importantly, man cannot solve man's problems. Man cannot solve man's problems. But through history, right up to this day, man tries to solve man's problems. What is that? Romans chapter 1, claiming to be wise, they became fools. But that's where we are in our study, in our society today. Six, and this works for you individually. You're not going to solve problems with your clever ideas and works. They're going to be resolved in Christ. They're going to be resolved and growing in the knowledge of Christ. Your marriage problems, your personal problems, your problems in your soul are not going to be solved by you working it. It's going to be solved by you giving allegiance to Jesus Christ and to his word. Okay, let's go to verse 2. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, we're not going to get involved in Genesis chapter 10, why they moved and all of this kind of thing, but they moved to the Caucasian Mountains, out into where the Tigris and Euphrates River, the valley is, and that's Shinar. That is also Chaldean for Babylon. So they have moved to the area that we know as Babylon, and from this point on, throughout the book of Revelation, Babylon is a synonym of Satan's kingdom, of Satan's desired goals. So this is where we are in the study. Besides meaning the word Shinar, besides meaning two rivers, referring to the Tigris-Euphrates River, this ancient word came to mean divided. So you can just see how this is going to work. You got two rivers and it divides. So the word came to mean to divide. Then it came to mean revolution. And then it came to mean overthrow of restraint. Overthrow of restraint, which perfectly describes these people, united in language, united in race, yet rebellious. Now, verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, we have philosophy of globalism, the philosophy of internationalism, the philosophy of one world. Verse 3, they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And that means a lot of work. And they used the bricks for stone, and they used the tar for mortar. Now, all of this has a very important reasons in the Bible. I don't have time to go through all of that. I just take my word for it. That's all important. Now, what I want us to look at is their situation. One thing we're going to note in farming globalization is to create a crisis. You have to create a crisis and then take control in the midst of that crisis. They look at what had previously happened, destroyed by a flood. But instead of allowing this to cause them to turn to God, worship Him, praise Him, it caused them to rebel against Him and devise a plan that would work against Him. The key phrase in this one is, they said to one another, not to God, nor about God, but we can solve this if we all get together. This is the theme of globalization. We can solve our problems as long as we all get together. Now, Phil, would you take off the cap? You slide it off. There you go. All right. Now, this is one of the first steps of rebellion against God, and it is called verbal rebellion. James, how am I going to get that thing out of here? Okay. Can you leave on one of those lights? Okay. I brought my glasses, but I still need a little light. Can't read in the dark yet. All right. Now, one of the great theological assaults against God and Jesus Christ on the cross and so on is Calvinism. I've come to realize what an unbelievable attack on the gospel, on the work of Christ, that Calvinism really is. I've always known it was wrong, but never realized how really bad it is. And it is surfacing in the, right here from the beginning. But what we have here is volitional rebellion. They said to one another. So we're dealing with volitional rebellion. Let us. This was an act of independence from God. So the Calvinists do not have it right at all. Not at all. Right from the very beginning. Man, let us do this. Now let's look at verse 4. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Crisis. Right there it is. The crisis. We're going to have to be spread over the whole world. We don't want that. That's horrible. We've got to make some policies to prevent this crisis. So the heart of globalization is not to solve a crisis like climate or poverty or women's rights, but to make a name for ourselves. That's what we've got to do. People, if you can convince people of a common problem, they will surrender their freedom in government to the government in the interest of solving the problem. We have a health problem. We need Obamacare. 8,000 pages. Nobody's read it. But boy, we got to enact it. We've got to enact it. We have a problem. And oh yeah, we have a problem. We need it. No, we didn't. Not to the degree that they made it, but you see what they did? We have a problem. So you're going to give up your rights because we have a problem. Universal health care. There is a gun crisis in America. We need to take away the Second Amendment. Why? Because we have a gun problem. Not to mention that the city in America that has the strictest rules on gun control, Chicago, leads the nation in homicides by guns. Well, we don't want to talk about that. We just want to control it. We have a gun problem. Let's do away with the Second Amendment. The crisis is always exaggerated, and the government is always the solution in the free market system. Okay? Now, give you a little quote by Emanuel. Now, if you know, he's been on the Clinton staff. He's a mayor of Chicago. But let me just tell you what he had to say about all of this stuff. You never let a serious crisis go to waste. And what I mean by that is it's an opportunity to do things you think you could never be able to do. And that's his philosophy. And that's the philosophy of globalization. Create a crisis and get people to believe in that crisis, and they'll give up their freedoms. And they'll form the globalization. Now, UN globalism conferences. By the way, a lot of these slides I got from Andy Woods, pastor of Spring Branch Valley Bible Church, you know, outside of Houston, and he's a lawyer, become a pastor. He's a brilliant teacher. Okay, now, so first of all, they had the Earth Summit in 1992, protect the environment. Then Human Rights Conference, 1973, protect human rights. Human rights are being abused around the world. Now, this was done in 1993. They haven't done one thing about helping out Africa and solving human rights. But boy, we're going to control the world to get it done. Okay? Then Population Conference was the theme in 94. Prevent starvation and poverty. And then 95, women's rights. Boy, all the women went up on that. Protect women's rights. And then the Habitat Conference in 96. Provide global housing for everyone. In 2009, save the world from climate change by implementing climate change policies, or call it global warming, whatever you want to call it. See, we have these problems. You've got to give up your freedom so we can solve them. Oh, and you're going to pay for it. Therefore, we're going to tax 50% of your income. Well, we need more. We need 60%. So this is how this thing is going for the globalization that's occurring in the world today. Now, it's that old chicken thing. Remember the Chicken Little? Those of you that are my age remember, the sky's falling, the sky's falling. You know what the sky to hit me? See? The sky's not falling. But Chicken Little had them all believing the sky is falling. So that's what the globalization does. The sky is falling, and Americans think it's falling. And we need something better than an umbrella. Okay. Now, so we elect these people to implement all of these things. They're unelected. And they're accountable to no one. But they're going to rule the world. Unelected and accountable to no one. Unaccountable. That's what's going on with globalization. And so this is where we're headed in this study. Now, they wanted to build a tower to heaven. Where did they get the idea of building a tower to heaven? Where did they get that idea? Well, Isaiah 14:13. But you said in your heart, this is Satan. Satan said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. They got the idea from their ruler, Satan. Then you will know government rebellion. So we have the roots of verbal rebellion, then volitional rebellion, but you need others with you. So therefore, what are they going to do? Build a city. Build a one world. That's what they want to do under globalization. Build one world. That's going to solve the problem. They want to build a city. Salvation through works. It is so interesting to follow these words. Let us, through the Bible. I wished I had time and I took it all out because I knew I wouldn't get to all. I hope I get through this morning. But the words, let us, it's just amazing. Noah's own children, when they realized what was going on, let us get dad drunk. Let us have sex with dad. Let us. all the way through. Let us get together on this, and we're all going to solve our problems by working together. So I'm just going to continue the ideal of crisis, implementing crisis to bring about, take away your freedom, and bring about a globalization around the world. And we've got a lot of things ready to look at here. So what we got going on now? Terrorists. Oh, terrorists, that's the biggest thing in the world. We need to give up our rights. Give up your guns. Give up your rights. We will solve your terrorist problem. They haven't done it yet, but they're going to do it. When? They want to control the world and get rid of all of these fabricated crises around the world. And therefore, we're leading to the great ego, make a name for ourselves, opposed to Jesus Christ. And the fear crisis here, look at the fear crisis. Otherwise, verse 4, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, we don't have time, but I could take you to verses. Well, that's what God said do. Punish the whole earth. Go out over the earth. Man's policies are always the opposite of God's policies. You got to understand that. Man's ideas of how to straighten out the marriage is to have same-sex marriage. God's word says no, they say yes. Whatever it is that God's word says, you can count on the globalized people to change and counter the word of God in every way. Okay, now we come to God's attitude about globalization. Look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, God's attitude about globalization. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Now, wow, God came down. Now, this isn't what God did. He didn't come down. God is omniscient, omnipresent, and of course he knew what was going on. Physically, he knows what's going on in their souls. The phrase he came down is used to convey to humanity he has observed what is going on, he has an attitude about what is going on, and he's going to do something about it. That's what this phrase is. I have a plaque somebody gave me hanging in the garage and said, don't make me come down there. But that's the idea. And that's what he's doing here. He's coming down to do something about what is going on. Now, so the city, the tower, these are going to be two things that control people. See, the city and the tower, two structures to control the people. Genesis 11:6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people. Wow, that's really wonderful. No? And they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. As to the phrase, nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them, is a horrible translation of the Hebrew and pitiful theology. Let's see what it really says in the original language, in the Hebrew. All right, the King James comes the closest. I'm sorry, Sinclair, but there you are again. The King James comes the closest. Oh, amen. Amen. All right, the King James says, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagined to do. And this describes the nature of all mankind. Nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. Now, this is really misleading. The Hebrew word here, from the ideal of talking to oneself in a low voice. It's right out of the lexicon. As going through these things and coming, arriving at a conclusion. The word means to fix your thoughts on an object so as to acquire it. Now, the best place to see this is if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I started to make a slide for it, and now I'll let them open the Bible. It's a Bible church. Romans chapter 1. And let's read in Romans 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God. People, let me just tell you one thing. You got to start out and decide, is God in control? First of all, is God in control of me? Is God in control of my life? My marriage? My finances? My time? Or is he not? Then whatever happens Tuesday, you have to remember, God's in control. You can be at peace. Whatever happens, God is in control. So verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice the righteousness is the issue. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. We study Ecclesiastes here that God created it that way. For God made it evident in them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was been made, so that they are without excuse. Don't feel sorry for them. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. Goes to Genesis 11, as well as through history. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Don't want to be a fool, people. Want to stay in the Word of God. Verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for earthly things, an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over. Now here it is. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. He gave them over to their volition, desires of their own volition, to impurity, to the point that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. See, people, what's happening in America today is reading of the Bible. For their women exchanged the natural function, the God-given function, for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. All right, God has set up the restraints, put it inside of us, unbelievers and believers. The people, man, can suppress those restraints. And that's what we're reading in Genesis 11 and Romans 1. This is distinction. This is the direction where we are in the world today. Not just America, the world. Right off, we see that being one people is not going to solve man's problems. Let's all get together. Let's all under one religion get together. Let's all become one. It isn't going to solve any problems, people. It's not going to solve the problems. Instead of using these for good, man uses them for evil. Man desires globalization so he can live without God. That's his objective. We do not want God's authority, God's intervention. We don't want it. Now, why did God do what he did? Why did God come in? Here they are, one, scattered him out over the world. Why did he give them multiple languages? All the rest of it. let me just tell you very quickly, God knows something that, and I'm going to put them all, and I don't think all of them do, but the majority at the top especially, don't understand about mankind. The Democrats don't understand it. The Muslims definitely don't understand it. And that's the corruption of man. They do not understand it. And you've got to understand that. And it's amazing to me that anyone that's ever had a child or reared a child would not understand this little devil's corrupt right from the beginning. Hey, my goodness. That's biblical. Now, why did God do it? Because God understands the nature of man. Let's take a look. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, that's our flesh nature, is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick, incurably sick. Ecclesiastes, or who can understand it? Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, all that man does, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, here it is, the hearts, the makeup of the sons of men are full of evil, insanity in their hearts, sanity in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterward, they go to death. Insane. You know what an insane person is, don't you? That's a person divorced from reality. That's all it means. Oh, look at that guy running down the street with naked. He's insane. Yes, he's insane. Doesn't understand. See? And we rightly protect them. You can't just execute them because they're insane. They're divorced from reality if they're truly insane. That's what our political leaders are. Divorced from reality of God. And that's what a lot of Christians are in their marriages and in their churches. Divorced from the reality of God and God's plan. Insane. But that's what God says is true about our very nature of existence. And then finally, well, let's see, I have a video. Ephesians 5 in there. No, I don't have to, okay. But, see where we're going. There's Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:22 tells us that our flesh nature is continually being corrupted. So we're not getting better. Evolution's not right. We're not getting better. Continually being corrupted. We've just had 7,000 years to get really bad. That's all that means. Doesn't mean we spent 7,000 years getting better. We spent 7,000 years getting worse. Getting worse. That's what we've been doing. Now, the siege against the American Constitution and Declaration of Independence. Any desire to change this great document, claim it is outdated. Not at all. And why isn't our Constitution and Declaration not outdated, people? Because it's written with the nature of man intact. And man's nature has not changed. So this document has not changed. Here's the genius of our forefathers in forming a political, economic structure laid out in the Constitution and Declaration of Independence. And if one thing can be said about it, it is about limited government. That's the primary overflow. But what has happened in the last 100 years in the Supreme Court, it's become more government control. Just the opposite of what's written there. When did we turn from a republic to a democracy? It didn't happen overnight. It was slow. Decades of Supreme Court decisions started taking away the democracy, or the republic, and giving us a democracy. And that's what's happened in our study. So, in what our forefathers did, they took an ideal of these things and they built a system of checks and balances in their limited government. Limits what government can do. Control man's fallen nature. They understood. Power corrupts. All power corrupts totally. All these kind of things. They understood this. So they wrote a brilliant document that would limit man's use of what man can do with checks and balances. Now, before he was elected, I want to show you what Obama said about this document. You can check it on Google. But here's what he said. Obama described the United States Constitution as having deep flaws. Deep, not just flaws, deep flaws. Because it wasn't globalization. It wasn't for the government. It took away from the government. And therefore, it had deep flaws. During September 2001, before he became president, Chicago Public Radio program, adding that the country's founding fathers had an enormous blind spot. An enormous blind spot. When they wrote it. Deep flaws. Enormous blind spot. People, this is the man that is the president of this country. This is what he thinks of our founding document. And we voted him in twice. Twice. I think we're getting ready to carry it on. Hope I'm wrong. Now, continuing. Obama also remarked that the Constitution reflected the fundamental flaws of this country that continues to this day. And yet Americans voted him president twice. There should be no surprise, no surprise at all, as to the fallen state of America under his administration and will continue if Hillary Clinton is elected. It's just going to continue, people. The Supreme Court, The Supreme Court, really, if you checked, Andy Woods pointed this out, he's a lawyer, that if you check the last 50 years, you will see a massive, just so blatant, decline in quoting the Constitution. They quote international law. They quote the UN law. They quote humanism, but not our Constitution. And yet they're supposed to uphold our Constitution. They don't use it anymore. It's not their guiding factor. It's not what guides them anymore. They now have decided something is more important. And this is what the next president will have power to do. Appoint two, maybe even three, future members of the Supreme Court. Now, I want you to remember one thing, though. Flaws, Supreme Falls, all these things, these same people say the same thing about that Bible. Remember that. They say the same things about the Bible. It has flaws, deep flaws. And that's what's wrong with people. They believe those flaws. You believe that there's one heaven, one hell, one way to heaven. That's a flaw. We've got to shut you up. You are the enemy. And we're going to do it. We are going to make this a unified religious stand. So the Bible has flaws, and we've got to do something about it. God's sovereign decision, people. Calvinists decide they was to change, to work with man's own volition. Look at verse 7. Genesis 11, verse 7. Here we have that beautiful phrase again, only this time it's God. Genesis 11, 7. Let us, only this time refers to the Blessed Trinity. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad. Now let me just tell you one thing. God's will is going to be done. We live in a time where our Supreme Court says same-sex marriage is fine. We're living in that time frame, but it's going to be back to right. God's will is going to be done. whatever the Supreme Court says, whatever globalization America goes under. Now, I'm not going to cover it this morning, but we could study Revelation. It is going to last. Globalization is going to last, total globalization is going to last for some 42 months. And in 1 hour, Revelation says, it'll be over. But right now, we're living in a time frame leading up to all of that. This isn't going to happen as soon as the rapture of the church occurs. Things are going to be in place that's going to cause the tribulation to be what it's going to be. And we're living under that time frame. And you've got to know how to live in that time frame. That's why we're going to have this a two-part. Next Sunday, we'll study another part of this. But you've got to know how to live in it. But globalization is going to occur. So let us go down there, confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. I love God's solutions. 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the old earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth, which was his plan. He said, go forth. Genesis chapter 9 and 10. Go forth into the world. Populate the world. It's a beautiful world. Get out there and populate it. See? Oh no. Let's all become one. Let's all stay in one big city and build a tower going up to heaven to show that we're better than God. And we know better than God. Now, why did God scatter them? Why did God stop them? The answer is in the angelic conflict. God's objective, people, is to preserve the human race. On Sunday morning at 9:15, we're studying marriage, the relationship between man and woman, and how it goes into worship. God desires to preserve marriage. God doesn't do these things to make life difficult, doesn't preserve. Why is there a boundary on a football field? I don't think there should be a boundary. I think the guy wants to run outside of the stadium, around in the backside, come up on the other side. No! You build those to preserve the game. Have the game structured. God has built things to preserve the human race, to preserve marriage, to preserve the body of Christ. Globalization's objective? What is it? What have I just said? God's objective? Preserve the human race. What's globalization's objective? Preserve the human race. They want to preserve the human race. They see it falling apart. They see it needs to be preserved. So what's the difference here? That's the whole point of this study. Globalization's objective? Preserve the whole race. Look at the end of verse 4. Well, we moved so many places, but in Genesis 11:4, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. We must understand something about man. Man follows Satan, follows the desires of his flesh nature, which is morally corrupt. See? So, therefore, we're going to do these things to preserve mankind. God knows the heart, the flesh of man. Let's take a look at another passage here. Genesis 8:21. The Lord smelled, this is after the flood, the aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never destroy it again. But right there, God knows our intent. Our intent of our heart is evil. And that's everyone. That's you, me, every one of us. That's our flesh nature. Evil, contrary to God's plan. Contrary to God. In rebellion against God. So God knew the heart of mankind. God knew what we were up to going to do. So, he says, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy the living thing. All right, let's go on. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, listen, while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, this is the word of God, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. People, you don't have to worry about global warming. You don't have to worry about climate change. Study the word of God. God says this is the way it's going to be. It's the way it's always been. People that talk about global the weather changing, they don't know history. There were periods of freezing, periods of hot, all kinds of periods through history of man. Oh, we got a major problem. We need to take away your freedoms so that we can take care of the global change. Hey, it's taken care of by my God. Look what it says. Shall never cease. God has set up nationalism for the course of human history. Satan has been fighting it since Genesis 11. Globalization is the drive of Democrats, anti-American, and pro-world. Now, the next thing I'm going to show you, I don't remember it. I don't know that I've ever heard this. But I asked James Webb, he said, oh yeah, that was a big song. So I'm going to show you something that really affected, I understand, a generation of young people. John Lennon, in his song, Imagine. Take a look at it. Imagine a time when there will be no countries, no religion, no heaven, no hell, no possessions, everyone living for today, and the world as one. People, we have a generation of young people saying that, believe that. This is the best way to teach him. He's got his songs, not in a Bible class. They go, but it, oh man, that's a great song by John Lennon. No, I believe that. No religion, no boundaries, no property, no anything. Sounds great. Sounds evil. You're giving up what? Individualism. You're giving up your rights as a human being. You're giving these things up. Now, let's take a look at what Henry Steele, the manager, cited in the New World Order, page 147. Just as we know, or should know, that none of our domestic problems can be solved within the artificial boundaries of the states, to none of our global problems, none of our global problems can be solved within the largely artificial boundaries of the nations. Got to do away with America. People, they got to do away with you if you're an American citizen. If you love America, you're wrong. You have a problem. If you believe in this Jesus, you got a problem. I'm going to show you that, what's been going on behind the scenes for a long, long time. David Rockefeller. Let's take a look. Cited in his memoirs, got this from Andy Woods, page 405. Some even believe, now listen, this is David Rockefeller. Some even believe we are part of a secret cable working against the best interest of the United States. You believe we're working against the interest of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists, and of conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure. One world, if you will. That's the charge. I stand guilty. And I'm proud of it. Published in 2002. And I'm proud. People, these are the kinds of people that are putting the money in the driving of the political situation we're in today. This is the kind of things that they've been thinking for a long, long time. Okay, now, Humanistic Manifesto. Now, I recommend if you want to really understand these things, you look up on Google and read the Manifesto 1, Manifesto 2, and Manifesto 3. But taking a look at Human Manifesto 2, we deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We deplore Americans. We deplore British. We deplore Germans. We have reached a turning point in human history. No, it goes back to Genesis chapter 11, where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and to move toward the building of a world community, a system of world law, world order, based upon transitional federal government. In other words, a power up here of elite, and they'll decide what's best for you, and they're not accountable to anyone. Secular humanism, this is from David Noble. Secular humanism, a worldview based on atheism and naturalism, in which man is the measure of all things. Man, not God, is the ultimate norm by which truth and morals are to be determined. That's what he had to say. Now, tell you where this first started. This first place this started is the pulpit. I blame the pulpit more than any other area. Now, what happened at the pulpit? Pastors not trained by seminaries. I don't blame the seminaries. They're not divinely ordained. Pastor teacher of a church is. Pastor teacher is designed and should be aware of what he's teaching. But here's the deal. What happened in churches? People kept supporting liberalism, kept supporting the false gospel, and slowly let it happen instead of demanding, listen, we don't want you as our pastor. You don't have the view about the Bible we do. No, they just went off and farmed to the Bible churches. And I love Bible churches. But I'm telling you, what happened in pulpits is in churches. They just went off. Or stayed there and kept hiring these people. And each time they brought in a different pastor, it was worse and worse and worse. So this is what they first started, was at the pulpit. Secondly, education. Abraham Lincoln said, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next generation. Now, what did Christians do about pitiful education system? Homeschool. I'm not against homeschool. That's not the solution. It should have demanded the educational system remain loyal to our foundation, to what happened at the Founding Fathers. But what we did, we just backed off on homeschooling. See, we didn't fight it. We didn't take a stand. We didn't take a stand. Somewhere, you're going to have to take a stand. I met with Chris Digg this week about our summer camp. And that was one of the things that he talked about they're going to do at the SLAM camp, right? You got to take a stand. Somewhere, you're going to have to decide to, people. Otherwise, you're just going to continually keep going. Somewhere, you've got to take a stand. We didn't take our stand in education, and look where education is today. But people, this is no accident. This has been going on for a long time. Okay. Humanistic proselyting. Education is thus a most powerful ally of humanism. And every public school is a school of humanism. What can the theistic, listen, what can the theistic Sunday schools meeting for 1 hour a week, teaching only a fraction of the children, do to turn the tide of a 5-day program of humanistic teaching? Think about that, people. What can 1 day a week on Sunday morning do? They're getting this stuff 5 days a week. Across the board. This is what's happened in our educational system. Continuing in a fiery speech, Democratic presidential hopeful Hillary Clinton argues that deep-seated religious beliefs, that's what you and I are, must be changed so that everyone can enjoy full participation in every aspect of society. Clinton, in speaking in Manhattan on Thursday at the 6th Annual Women in the World Summit, declared, deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, structural biases must be changed And that's what she's going to do in her administration, both in the United States and around the world, in order to achieve social justice. You see, we don't have social justice right now. That's the big cry. We don't have it. Women don't have rights. Don't have soul. We need to do something about it. Take away everybody's freedom to get what we think should be the solution to the problem. All right? On the homeschooling, education is, this is her view, education is not for the families. This is Hillary Clinton's view on homeschooling. Education is not for the families. Place your neighbor, your newborn children, in the public school. What's not to love about Common Core? Clinton praised Common Core and referred to children's education as a non-family enterprise. That's her view. She's elected president Tuesday. I'll guarantee you, the next 4, maybe 8 years, these things are going to become even more reality. She will be out to get rid of homeschooling. She cannot even have that small percentage of Americans believing what they're taught in the homeschooling. Okay? George Brooke Grissom, first director of the World Health Organization speech in a conference, 1954. People, this didn't happen overnight. This has been going on for a long time. To achieve world government, that's the objective, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family, tradition, national patriotism, and religious dogmas, all loyalties that will interfere with one world. And they didn't get up and hang him. They applauded him. They applauded him. Family is the enemy. We've got to get rid of the family. It's against the one world. All right? Now here's one you're going to like. Chester Pierce, a Harvard psychiatrist. Two marks against him right there. Speaking as an expert in public education at the 1973 International Education Seminary here in America. Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with certain allegiances to our founding fathers, toward an electoral officials, toward his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, and towards the sovereignty of this nation as a separate entity. It is up to you teachers to make all these sick children well by creating the international child of the future. People, this is what's going on in the education system. This is what they're doing in their meetings. This is the kind of thing they learn, that we are the enemy, that a child is sick if he loves the Lord, loves his parents, loves America. All these things we've got to understand are the real problem. America, exceptionalism is out. Even though this system has given more freedom to more people and more prosperity to the common man than any other system, we've got to get rid of it. It has flaws. We know better. We know how to take all of that prosperity and do what we want to do with it. Do children belong to their parents? The Bible says yes. All right, let's take a look. Hannah Perry. We have never invested as much in public education as we should, even though it's the third greatest resource, military, welfare, and education. We have never invested as much in public education as we should have because we've always had a kind of a private notion of children. Your children is yours and totally your responsibility. Your kid is yours and totally your responsibility. We have not had a very collective notion of these are our children, the government's. So part of what it is, we have to break through out kind of private idea that kids belong to their parents or kids belong to their families, and recognize that kids belong to the state. They belong to the government. They're not yours. And people, this is not isolated. This is what the educational system's objective and goal and desire is to bring about. Now, the next one I'm going to put on, don't laugh. This next one has more followers than Joel Osteen, has more ears than almost any preacher. Oprah Winfrey. Let's read what she has to say. One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way. We don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be a human being, and many ways, many paths to what you call God. That her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her to the same point that it brings you. Continuing, it does not matter what she called, whether she calls it God, as long as the way or not. By the way, you'll know rather than he, she's changing everything to she. Okay. There could not, you know, I was thinking about that one. I never hear a woman say, well, Satan ought to be a she too. No, it's just God ought to be a she. Well, I think Satan should be a she. See, if we're going to play this right. Okay, let's continue on. Sorry about that. All right. It does not matter whether she calls it God along the way or not. There could not possibly be just one way. There could not possibly be one way with millions of people in the world. You think if you are somewhere on the planet and you've never heard the name Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you live as Jesus would have you lived, forget the Holy Spirit, you lived on the same purpose as Jesus came into the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth, you can never, you've never heard the name of Jesus, you cannot go to heaven. Do you really believe that? That's what she's saying. People believe this. Women and men that listen to her all the time, buying into her theology. Okay, let's close with a resounding statement. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father. No one. A remote area. And I always like that idea. It's a remote. God created the world. God did all of this. But he can't get to that one area. It's like I used to say it, Aggie, but I love him too much anymore. But it's like somebody built a house and built a room inside the house nobody can get to. See? God created this world, but I can't get the gospel to that one little area. So I'm out of luck. Yeah, exactly. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes into the Father but through me. People, this has got to be our stand. It's where we've got to take our stand. We can't let this go. This is our gospel. This is our life. We cannot let it go in the sake of globalization, which is Satan's solution to the world problems. So this is a great issue. And we'll take up the second part next Sunday morning after the election. Let's have communion. Have communion. I've gone a little bit over. And so let's take a look at communion. Bill, I just turned it off. I think everyone here is aware of the two elements in communion. The bread representing the body of Christ, paying for the sins of the world on the cross. The cup represents the Holy Spirit telling us and showing us and giving us the power to live our lives in the world today. So with these things in mind, let's begin with the word of prayer and the word of God's prayer. Father, we live in some difficult times. And we're not blinded to it. We've been blinded, maybe, for decades. You see what's happening in the world? What's happening in the church? Father, we're so thankful. Jesus Christ is God, became man, and is man. Father, we are so thankful. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone's been served, and we might take. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we may take communion. In the same manner, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup after the Passover, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for Genesis chapter 11. Thank you for the whole word of God. It explains everything. Ourselves, our marriages, our lives. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. Father, we thank you for the bread of the Word. Thank you for the food and the fellowship we're about to take, to set aside our fellowship to the eternal glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hope all of you will stay for our communion together.